Amen. So Isaiah 40, and I just want to read the last several verses again. So that's what we're going to focus on. So Isaiah chapter 40 and from verse 25, Isaiah 40, 25 reads, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? It bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And the title of my sermon this morning is Persevering Until the End. Persevering Until the End. I'd like to pray before we continue with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great chapter of this Bible, this great passage of scripture here, and just the truths that we can gain from it, Lord, and help me to preach those just accurately and clearly and boldly to your people here, Lord. Help me to just preach it in a way that everyone will really just you know, take in this message and you know, and really apply it to their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so we're coming up to Christmas. It's got pretty cold, hasn't it? The illnesses are rife, it seems. The daylight hours are reducing by the day, aren't they? It's an easy time to start feeling a bit demoralised, isn't it, this time of year, I think. Start growing a bit weary with life. And with life, therefore, that would mean with the Christian life as well, right? The rest of life can be pretty busy. With work life can be busy at this time of year for many. Some businesses get very busy in December. Family get-togethers, Christmas shopping, Christmas cooking. The things of God can easily slip, can't they, at this time of year, I think, for many. It's funny because it's a time of year when we're meant to be celebrating. You know, it's kind of one of the few times in our country where they're supposedly celebrating something to do with God, and it's probably one of those times where the things of God really reduce for God's people. Add to that, then maybe the temptations increase at this time of year as well with the Christmas do's. A lot of Christmas get-togethers and do's, and we know what that usually includes is the booze, isn't it, for many people, and there's a temptation of that. The gluttony, the terrible Christmas songs, the all of that sort of stuff, the bad movies, you know, they start getting released. I don't even know if many people still watch live TV and wait for the movies to come on, but I'm sure there's temptations there. And if you're sitting here thinking, yep, this will be a tough time, then you can take it to the bank that the spiritual attacks will ramp up to. That's just the way it is. If you're getting it from other angles, believe me, the spiritual attacks will ramp up as well, and you're going to be feeling it. The head turners will be upping their game. The family pressure to skip church, to skip soul winning, to give up certain things of God. The slanderers, the false prophets, they won't miss that opportunity either to try to shake you up, make you question and doubt at a time when you're weaker, right? That's the best time to attack you. So what's the answer? Well, you've got to persevere through, okay? You've got to persevere through, and that's got to be the only option in your mind. So you've got to make sure that is the only option, is to just keep going, to keep persevering for the Lord, because it isn't automatic, okay? Persevering in the faith isn't automatic. The perseverance of the saints' Calvinism doctrine is complete nonsense. Now, just to make it clear, the perseverance of the saints' doctrine isn't eternal security. So a lot of people confuse that. I remember preaching on this a while back, a year or so ago now, and then I remember people saying, oh, you know, is that, like someone tried to comment as if I was saying you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Okay, if you're saved, you're saved. It's eternal life. It's not temporal life, it's eternal life. If you have it, you have it. However, the fact that you're then going to just be in church and do the things of God throughout your whole life, that's not automatic at all. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Otherwise, why would half the Bible be exhorting us and encouraging us? And verses not just like this, but many, obviously, throughout the New Testament, trying to encourage us to do the things of God, trying to encourage us not to backslide, try to encourage us to be in church. Why would we even have Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 if you were just automatically going to be in church if you're saved? Okay, it's a complete nonsense doctrine, in case anyone's ever wondered. But I'm not going to preach on that today, okay, because I don't think anyone really needs that. Salvation is eternal, but staying in church, serving God until the end, isn't automatic. That's not, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven.
okay? You've received everlasting life, okay? You know, you shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, okay? That happened the second you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, being in church, doing the things of God, living the right life, now that can be a bit of a roller coaster for some. And sadly for others, it can just be a slide all the way out of that, right? Okay, and that's what we don't want. Because the thing is that when the backsliding starts, it is a literal uphill struggle. Okay, it's called backsliding for a reason. If you start backsliding, to get back up is an uphill struggle. It's hard, it's difficult. Think about it this way. If you're on a slide and you start sliding down a slide, it's easy, right? You go on a slide, you go on a slippery slope, and you want to get down there and get to the bottom, you're going to go down pretty quick, aren't you? That's fast, right? How about getting back up that slide? How about getting up a slippery slide which doesn't have those nice little handles on the side? That's difficult, isn't it? For some, it seems almost nigh on impossible. And you've got to really put some effort into that. And that's the same when it comes to the Christian life. The backsliding's easy. That's the easiest bit. It's so easy to backslide. Anyone can backslide. You haven't achieved anything. The hard bit is stopping the slide. Try stopping, going halfway down the slide. That's difficult, isn't it? You ever been down those water slides and stuff? You used to get those like naughty kids that try and stop halfway in the middle and then it'd be a bundle, right? Well, they had some skill, but do you know where they usually stop? Was somewhere on the flat. If it's all downhill, have you ever seen those like real super, whatever they call them, like the sheer drop slides? You're not stopping halfway through, that is impossible. And that's what it's like in a Christian life. It's very hard to stop that backsliding. And once you do stop, it's even harder to get back up the top. Now add some hooves and Bambi legs, and it's even harder. Because the picture of backsliding is of a young cow. You don't have to turn there. Hosea 4:16 talks about Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. You don't want to be a backsliding heifer. Because it's hard enough to try and stop when you've got, you know, fingers and opposable thumbs and everything else, let alone if you've got hooves. Let alone if you've got hooves and they're like Bambi legs as well, okay? It's a very difficult thing, and that's why the picture there is of a backsliding young cow. It's not a good thing. We have to persevere until the end. We have to roll our sleeves up, okay, and say, basically, along the lines of, I'm pressing on the upward way, right? New heights I'm gaining every day. We sing songs like that for a reason. Do you know why? Because the flesh just wants to backslide. The flesh sees that slide and just wants to go down it. And we're constantly trying to encourage ourselves, aren't we? We encourage ourselves through hymns, encourage each other. We come to church, one of the reasons that you're commanded to be in church is to exhort one another. Not just for yourself, it's for everyone else as well. We're constantly looking to encourage, because the flesh wants to backslide. The flesh wants to give up, and at this time of year, I think it's much easier for most. I think if we looked at our attendance totals over the last few years, you'll find around this time of year is when it really starts to drop off. And of course, there's illness as well. There is sickness at this time of year, but there's more than that as well. And 100% we find the soul winning, attendance gets less as well. And I reckon if we really had the truth of Bible reading, of living the Christian life outside of church at this sort of time of year going into the winter, I reckon you'll find that drops off as well. Now, the thing is as well is that the battle, the Christian battle at this time, at this sort of time in your life is going to be hottest. So these sort of times, like I said, that's when the spiritual battle is going to ramp up. And do you know where the spiritual battle is hottest as well? Not just at these times. Do you know where it is? It's hottest up the top of the mountain. It's not hot down in the valleys. Okay, when you slide down, you've already lost the battle. The battle is to try and get you to slide down. So you know when you're going to be in the hottest battles is when you're up the top, when you're mounted high like the eagle, and when you're doing great things. And here's the thing, if you've gone into this period of your life and you've done some great things and you're soul winning and you're in church three to thrive and you're reading your Bibles, you're getting sin out of your life, that's when the battle's going to be hot. That's when the battle's going to really rage for you, because the devil wants you backsliding down that mountain. The devil wants to kick you off that mountain and get you down wallowing in the mire. Okay, and you don't want to be in the mire. And if we're fighting with our own strength, we would have lost already. Okay, he's too strong for you, every single one of you. Okay, none of us would be able to deal with the devil in our own strength. However, you have to turn it, but 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, and look, if we didn't have God, we would have lost already. And in Isaiah 40, where you are, God reminds us of his strength. Through the prophet Isaiah in verse 25, it says this, Isaiah 40 and verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" By the way, the devil's got nothing on God, okay? There is no comparison, in case you've ever wondered that. The majority of the world has chosen to make the devil their God in various ways, through various false religions, idols, etc. However, 1 Corinthians, you have to turn to 10:20, talks of the various idols of the world. Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Yeah, that's what happens. However, there's no comparison. God could destroy him at any point. However, he allows him to live because he presents an option. He presents an option to everyone. You can choose the devil or you can choose God. And there's various ways you could choose the devil in various ways to make you feel, you know, whether it makes you feel more religious, makes you feel more intellectual, whether it makes you feel whatever it is, there's 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 probably different versions of false religion that you can choose, or you can choose God. He's allowed to live, he's allowed to present the option, but he's no competition for God. Okay, he has no power when it comes in comparison to God. God could destroy him at any point. Verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Look, God is more powerful than anyone or anything. It says in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." And that's referring to the stars in the sky. He created everything. He's even named the stars in the sky. And there's a lot of stars in the sky. He's named them. You'd have to turn to Psalm 147, verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." And that's what we see here. "Behold, who hath created these things?" Talking about lifting up your eyes on high, "that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might." It's him that preserves the stars as well. It says, "For that he is strong in power, not one faileth." He keeps them shining bright. So why do believers then think that he's forgotten about them? Why do Christians think, well, he's forgotten about me, he's given up me, he's forsaken me, when he's even naming and numbering stars? And you have the Holy Spirit in you if you're saved. You're more important than the stars in the sky. Verse 27 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." So he doesn't tire of leading us. He doesn't tire of helping us, of fighting for us. And he doesn't tire of giving us the power and strength that we need, because the reserves are limitless. Okay, the reserves are limitless. It's not going to tire God out helping you, giving you the strength you need, helping you to call upon him. Verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." And that's why we're still here. That's why we haven't all dropped off. That's why we haven't quit. That's why the people sitting here haven't backslidden into the mire. Okay, because of God, because of the power of God, not because of yourself. It's because of the power that comes from him, the strength that comes from his might. Because it doesn't matter how resilient you might have been in your former life, how resilient you might think you are still now, how much energy, how mentally strong, maybe how capable you've been to burn the candle at both ends. That some people are just kind of like those hardworking types, right? They just, maybe from young, they're just able to do a lot, to get a lot done. Well, it doesn't matter. He said in verse 30, "Even a youth shall faint and be weary, and a young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." How do we persevere? It's not automatic if you're saved. It's by waiting upon the Lord. Okay, by waiting upon the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, turn to Psalm 25 while I read Isaiah 51:5, which is God speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 51:5, but you're turning to Psalm 25. Isaiah 51:5 says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." So in Isaiah 51:5, it's used synonymously with trusting the Lord. Waiting upon him, trusting in his arms, they shall trust. And in Psalm 25, we see the same. It says in verse 1 in Psalm 25, it's the Psalm of David, it says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. What does it mean to trust the Lord? To wait on him, which, by the way, is just a less formal and poetic way of saying to wait upon. It can be used interchangeably. Now, firstly, there's salvation. Okay, so without salvation, you're not waiting upon the Lord. Okay, so the first application, you need to be saved. Okay, and I think everyone here is well aware of what salvation is. Okay, it's putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, paying for everything, paying for your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. It's all done. It's all washed away by the blood of Christ. Okay, that's number one. You have to have salvation to wait upon the Lord, but it's not just about salvation. It's also trusting. It's relying on him, his ways, his teachings. Okay, it's not just salvation, because there are many people that get saved and don't go on to receive the strength that they could have done. They don't go on to mount up with wings as eagles. They don't go on to do the many things that God wants us to do. They don't go on to, they do faint. They do get weary. They do end up giving up on the Christian life to some degree. No, it's more than just salvation. He said in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So it's being led by him, it's following him, it's trusting him. When he says don't do this, when he says do this, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Now look at verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So again, in the same breath as trusting him in verse 20, but notice how verse 21 indicates that a result of trust you're waiting on the Lord is integrity and uprightness. So he said, for I put my trust in thee, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So the integrity and uprightness seems to link with waiting on the Lord, because it's trusting his words, it's trusting his teachings, his statutes, his commandments. It's a full package. Turn to Proverbs 3. It's doing things his way. Proverbs chapter 3. It's trusting that his way of doing things will prosper. Okay, that's what it is. It's putting your faith in the things of God. It's putting your faith in the commandments of God, in living how God wants you to live, in his ways of doing things, even however opposite it is to the world's teachings, to the guru's teachings or anything else. What does the word of God say? Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay, all of it. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's trusting in the Lord. Okay, that's trusting in the Lord. It's in all your ways acknowledging him. It's departing from evil. It's not being wise in your own eyes, it's fearing the Lord. And it will give you that health, it will give you that strength. And then back in Isaiah 40, therefore, when Isaiah said in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's talking about people that wait upon the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And by the way, we will constantly be in Isaiah 40, so keep something in Isaiah 40. Verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The title is Persevering Until the End. And I don't know about you, but I want to be serving until the end. I hope everyone here wants to be serving God, wants to be in the things of God, wants to be a servant of God until the very end. Until your dying breath, you're still right with God. You're still trying to do things for God. I want to be told thou good and faithful servant. I hope everyone else here wants to be told thou good and faithful servant. To be able to say like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Why'd he say that if it was automatic? Because it's not automatic, okay? That's something that's down to you, basically. It's down to you, but you get the power through God, okay? So you have that choice to make. However, God gives you everything you need to be able to do that, to be able to fight the good fight, to be able to finish the cause, to be able to keep the faith till the end. Not talking about salvation. It's about staying in the things of God, to keep serving God, keep working for God, keep living for God. But I know that the only way that's going to happen is if I'm waiting on the Lord. The only way I'm going to do that is if I'm trusting him with all my heart, is if I'm in the things of God and I'm not getting sidetracked here and turning there and doing the rest of that. Turn to Psalm 19. See, we can't wait upon the Lord. We can't rely on his words, his commandments, if we don't know them, can we? I mean, that should go without saying, shouldn't it? If you don't even know what God wants you to do or wants you not to do, how can you wait upon the Lord? How can you trust him with all your heart if you don't even know what he's telling you to do? It makes no sense, does it? Psalm 19 and verse 7 says this. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." It all comes from the word of God. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." You know, there are sins that we do that we're not even aware of. Do you know that? Trying to explain that to people when you're preaching the gospel, don't you? You try and pretend that they're sinless or that they ask forgiveness for every sin. You're like, what are you talking about? You don't ask for forgiveness for every sin. You do, you should, but you don't. Okay, that's nonsense. There are ones that we're not aware of. There are sins that we do that we don't want to do. So there are sins that we do that we know are sins. We know we shouldn't do them. And we do them, maybe out of habit. We do them out of maybe impulse. We do them even though we feel bad when we do them. We say, look, I didn't want to do that, God. Yeah, we can all do that, can't we, right? We will never be sinless, but we can be upright. You'll never be sinless. None of you here will ever be sinless. Until you have your glorified body, okay? Until you get rid of this flesh. However, you can be upright. What's the difference? Well, have a look at verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I was reading this verse in my morning Bible reading the other day, and it really stuck. It really stood out to me. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." What are presumptuous sins? These are willful, bold transgressions. So this is, for example, I know that God says not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I know God tells me to do this, but I'm not going to do that. That's a presumptuous sin. Okay, this isn't an impulsive sin that you didn't want to do. This isn't a sin that you didn't even know was a sin that you're unsure about. This is when you know full well you shouldn't be doing it and you choose, willfully choose, maybe even pre-planned, premeditated to go and do it anyway, right? And that's a presumptuous sin. So rather than spur of the moment errors, it's choosing to disobey God. That's not waiting upon the Lord, just to make that clear. And here are some examples of presumptuous sin. For example, a pre-planned crime, I think everyone would agree, is a presumptuous sin. So if I, you know, got together with, I don't know, maybe Junior after the service, and I was like, right, Junior, okay, I've worked out a really good way we could rip off the shop next door, you know, we could probably get in through the back. Like, everyone would agree, that's a presumptuous sin, isn't it? What on earth am I doing? However, we know, for example, that the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's clear, right? However, what about if I just purposely choose to be dishonest on my tax return? That's a presumptuous sin, isn't it? I've decided that I'm going to pay less tax than I should. I'm going to steal from the government. You go, oh, yeah, but taxes are used for all sorts. Yeah, newsflash, that's the same everywhere, okay? They're used for bad things. Yeah, but we're still told to pay our taxes. We're told to pay honour to whom honour is due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Okay, you live in this country, you should be a good citizen, you should pay your taxes. If I choose not to do that, that's a presumptuous sin, isn't it? Am I waiting upon the Lord? I don't think I'm waiting upon the Lord. Okay, that's presumptuous sin. I'm not upright, am I? Would you call someone an upright Christian that's ripping off anyone? Oh, well, it's okay, it's a tax. No, it's not. It's still illegal. And you go, yeah, sure, if it was against God, if the law was something that God told us to do the opposite of, then we would break the law. But that's not the case with taxes. Okay, we just like to tell ourselves that, or people like to tell themselves that because they don't really want to pay their taxes, right? But that's something we're commanded to do, right? For example, how about another one? How about a planned lie? So again, if, you know, I'm just picking on Junior because he's nearest to me, but I'm like, right, Junior, you know, I think what we should do is we should just tell this to the, you know, these people here, and then we can just con them with this. You would all go, that's a presumptuous sin. What are you doing? You these guys are planning to lie, right? But how about if I ring in to my job and my secular job and I just pretend I'm sick when I'm not? That's a presumptuous sin, isn't it? I just pretend, maybe do the, you know, like do the weak voice on the phone. Oh, I can't come in today. And the reality of it is there are people here that have done that, and sadly maybe will continue to do that, right? That's a presumptuous sin. That's not something, a spur of the moment thing. That's something I've planned to do. I know full well that God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. I know he said that lying lips are abomination, but I've still chosen to go and do that, right? Okay, obvious stuff. For example, another one, going out purposing to commit fornication. So I know God says not to. This isn't like, oh, some spur of the moment thing, as you know, maybe a single guy, single lady here or something else. It just, and again, it's, don't get me wrong, it's wicked, right? But I know full well what he said, and I choose to go out and do that. That's a presumptuous sin. I've gone out with a purpose, however much it might, yeah, there's some lust and everything else is, yeah, sure, there's, you know, part of that is a lust of the flesh, right? And everything else. However, I've still chosen to go and do that. That's a presumptuous sin. I know full well that God says to flee fornication. And here's another one. And again, just I'll make this clear what it is and isn't. Avoiding church. Avoiding church is presumptuous sin. The Bible's clear about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, we're told not to forsake church. Now, just to make it clear, the key word is forsaking. It's not about people that are unable. Okay, it's not about people that cannot actually physically get to church. It's not about people that don't have a church. Okay, and it's not just a simple, well, okay, you got to, you know, well, if the nearest church that was a legitimate church is the US, you better get on a flight 3 times a week. Okay, that's not, there's a line there. Okay, we have to be sensible about this sort of thing. However, when you can get to church and you're able to be in church and you choose to forsake church, that's a clear presumptuous sin. Yeah? Pretty clear, right? But part of waiting upon the Lord is knowing him through his word and not therefore choosing presumptuous sin. So I'm not waiting upon the Lord. If I don't know any of that. Well, I'm a Christian. I've been saved for 10 years. But I don't read my Bible. I've got no idea. Well, I'm not waiting upon the Lord, am I? Oh, but I say, oh, I just love you, Lord, and, you know, I'll do anything you want me to do. But I don't even know what he wants me to do because I don't read his Bible. Okay, that's not waiting upon the Lord. But neither is knowing what he wants me to do and not doing it. So it doesn't matter. I could read the Bible through, you know, 5 times a year. Okay, but if I don't actually do those things in his word and I choose not to, then that's presumptuous sin. I'm not upright. I'm not waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 25, 21, you don't have to turn there, said, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So that uprightness is linked with waiting upon the Lord, okay? I hope that's kind of been made clear. It's not being sinless, it's about the mentality. It's having the right mentality. It's saying, what God says is what I want to do. Yeah, I'm gonna slip up. Yeah, I'm gonna do impulsive sins sometimes. I'm gonna mess up sometimes. Yeah, I might really not understand it's something I'm doing. Actually, if you apply it to that, is a sin. But when I know full well and I choose to go and do it anyway, that's presumptuous sin. That's not uprightness. That's not waiting upon the Lord. Okay. He said in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, and then therefore God can be your strength. And in Isaiah 40, it said in verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The title is persevering unto the end. It comes from waiting upon the Lord, and there are some ways that that results in us persevering. So that's what we're going to look at today. Persevering unto the end for waiting upon the Lord. And number one, waiting upon the Lord renews our strength. Okay, waiting upon the Lord renews our strength. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Our strength comes from the Lord, okay? So it's from his word, from being established in the faith, from standing on the promises, from being upright, okay? Proverbs 10:29. Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So he's talking about the upright again. Again, we're seeing it's the upright, okay? They're those that are choosing to live by what God wants them to do. Living by his word, okay, makes us strong. But our strength needs constantly renewing. And I was thinking about it this way. Think of it like Think of it like one of those old, I'm sure they still have them, right? I'm thinking from when I was younger, those old video games where you're kind of, you're running around wherever it is. It's like, I think they call them platforms type thing, and you've got a health bar. I think a lot of video games, you have a health bar, right? Okay, they love a health bar in video games. So you got the health bar, right? And when you're in church, when you've just come out of church, hopefully tonight, your health bar's hopefully like full, okay? It's up there, okay? You come out of church, but then what happens is you come out with a full health bar, but it's constantly being chipped away at in life, isn't it? So you come out with a health bar, and then you maybe like you've managed to sidestep and turn the other way from like the scantily dressed harlot. You get in the car, and then maybe like that weirdo tailgating you the whole way for no reason at all. You manage not to like kick off and get out of the car and just, what are you doing? You can try to kill. So you're doing well, but oh no. You got home and the neighbours are playing some 90s cheese and you start humming along. You're like, no, and the health bar starts dipping, right? Then, next thing you know, they're playing Elton John and you're singing along. Oh, the health bar's gone all the way down. Game over, insert coin, right? Maybe it won't go as far as that, but you get what I'm saying, right? You're constantly trying to swerve and trying to avoid, and it's chipping away and chipping away. And maybe the Elton John might not put you all the way down there, but it's pretty low, right? And it's like, I need to up my health bar again. How am I going to up my health bar again? Well, we've got the old health bar booster. So I get up in the morning and I get the booster out and the health bar goes up a little bit again, you know? And I go outside the door and it's like new attack comes and then, oh no, the family member's on the phone trying to invite me to like the wedding where all the sodomites are and oh, so what do I do now? And it's like the health bar starts chipping away again, or maybe it's the false prophets, the head turners, you know? And now suddenly like, oh, I don't know, like that sounds like, yeah, that, maybe you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, you know, maybe it's work salvation. You know, what a load of nonsense, right? Just by the way, okay? But anyway, it's like, oh, I don't know, like the head's getting turned, the face starts, you know, and it's like, it's just like this the whole time. And then you get back into church, straight back up again. Like, okay, I've heard the word of God, I've seen it clear, you know. It's like, whose servant shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? It's like, man, why was I listening to that clown online? You know, it's like, and then you go out and it starts, it's like that, isn't it? And you know why? Because we constantly need to renew our strength. You constantly need it renewed because the strength does wane. You're not, where you are right now, you will never stay at that point and that level if you stopped reading your Bible, if you stopped going to church, if you stopped soul winning, if you stopped doing those things, your strength will lower and lower and lower and lower. And then it will be game over, insert coin. You ain't got any coins to insert. Suddenly you're shaking down the kids and stuff. And look, because it's not just a simple case, oh, okay, well, it'll be all right for a while, then I'll get back in. Sometimes you can't get back in. Sometimes it's hard to get back up. It's like getting back up that slope again, right? But you need to constantly renew and renew and renew. And we do that by waiting upon the Lord. We do that by being in the things of God. That's how we renew our strength. That's how we get through the week. Sometimes the weeks are pretty tough, aren't they? Sometimes you need that strength renewed. And yeah, we've got like the little booster each day with the Bible, but sometimes it's like being in the things of God in church, it's spiritual things. That's why a day on a Sunday is so great, isn't it? And look, it's great to come in and be in a service. It's great to come to the odd service, but when you just have a day of just being in spiritual things, you're in church, you're soul winning, you're in church, and it just lifts you straight back up. And you walk out of here with a full health bar, don't you? Well, at least I do. I hope everyone else does as well. But the thing is, sometimes, I think about it this way as well, sometimes you can have a full health bar, okay? You're doing well. And then next thing you know, you walk out of here and maybe you go into your week and then you come across like the end of level bosses. And that's the end of level bosses, like they're the crafty false prophets. They're like the infiltrate-y types. They're the ones that are a little bit cleverer with it. And suddenly you're like, oh man, I'm, you know, and then suddenly it's like the health bars is like, it's just going down and down. It's like, what do I do? Well, there you need some special weaponry for the end of level boss, don't you? You need the whole armor of God. That's what you need. You need the whole armor of God, right? You need the full works to be able to take on the end of level boss. And that's, but again, you're constantly renewing your strength, aren't you? Because sometimes a battle is a hard battle. And that's the thing, it's not just you're dealing with like the idiots in the streets, you're dealing with the road rage plonkers and you're dealing with everything. Sometimes it can be a lot stronger than that. Sometimes it's an end of level boss. Sometimes you have a real crisis to your faith. Sometimes you have someone that really hits you hard. Someone that really goes to you and really tries to rip you out of church or rip you out of the things of God. And you need to make sure your health bar's up there when you come across them. Because if you come across them and your health bar's here, hence the point of this sermon, you come across them and it's like, well, it's kind of Christmas due time and, you know, things have got to going on the back burner and the health bar's already dipping and dipping and dipping. And then you come across someone who's crafty with it. Someone who can really turn your head. Someone who can, the slander sounds believable. Someone who, whatever it is, whatever your weakness might be, you're much more likely to have that health bar decimated. You need to be constantly renewing, and you need it up here as much as you possibly can, which is why we encourage Three to Thrive, which is why we say read your Bible every day, which is why we say pray to God every day, which is why you need to get all those little sins you can deal with out of your life, especially get the big sins out of your life. You need to get right, because you don't know when that big attack's coming. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. The title is Persevering Until the End. Point number one, waiting upon the Lord renews our strength. It needs constant renewal, okay? Point number two, waiting upon the Lord lifts us to safety. Waiting upon the Lord lifts us to safety. Look at verse 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now turn to Psalm 91. Do you know what sort of a predator an eagle is? So it's known as an apex predator, which means it's at the top of the food chain. Okay, so an eagle is an apex predator. It's safe from other predators. Other examples are, for example, polar bears. There's not really a natural predator of a polar bear, yeah? Lions, and especially you would say the male lion, especially, and when you have a pride of lions, there's not really a natural predator. Yeah, they can get a bit of grief that, you know, from the old hyenas if there's enough of them sometimes, but they are really an apex predator. Crocodiles are apex predators, really. Orcas, you know, the old killer whales. I think people used to think the great white was an apex predator, but it's not. The orcas, the apex predator there, okay? They are an apex predator. There's no natural predator, really, that they're the prey of. But do you know what's interesting about the eagle? Is that it's an apex predator in its habitat up high. It's an apex predator when it's nesting, and in its nest it's up high, and when it's basically in the sky. However, it can get preyed upon by multiple predators when it's on the ground. When, for example, it's made a kill and it comes to the ground to get it, it stops being an apex predator when it's at ground level. And that's kind of how it is with us. We are surrounded by predators on the ground, okay? First Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? That's the devil himself, let alone his devils, let alone all the young lions, let alone all those devils, all those wicked people compassing us about, stalking us, desperate to find an angle of attack. They're desperate. Any which way they can attack you, any which way they can pull you this way and that way, any which way they can devour you, okay? That's what they're looking for. However, when we're waiting upon the Lord, when we're upright and trusting in his ways, we mount up on high. Then we're out of reach of them. When you're in the things of God. Psalm 91 says it like this. Psalm 91 and verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, is Psalm 91 and verse 9. Verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Sounds good to me, right? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. That's high, that's safe, that's out of reach, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's from waiting upon the Lord. Mounting up with wings as eagles, okay? But do you know what drags us back down? So when you're waiting upon the Lord, when you're in the things of God, it's hard for them to attack. It's hard for them to find those things because you're not doing the presumptuous sins. Because you're in the things of God and they're trying to look for angles. He's a great accuser and so are his devils. They're constantly trying to find something to attack you with. And it's not just myself as a pastor of a church. You'll all have it as well. You'll have it in different areas of life. You'll have people in the workplace trying to find fault, trying to find something with you. Family members who claim that they're just looking out for you and everything else. They're just trying to find stuff on you all the time. That's how it works, right? He's just going to accuse you day and night, okay? Constantly trying to find stuff. And when you're living right, when you're upright, when you're waiting on the Lord, you're mounting up here. He can't get to you. But it's a sin, and especially the presumptuous sin, that weighs us down and pulls us back down. They're like the chains, you know? They're the things that pull us back down to then the easy reach, to then be able to be accused, for things to stick, for to be able to be attacked by the devils in one way or another, right? And that's what the predators are waiting for. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. The title is Persevering Until the End. We do that by waiting upon the Lord. Number one, waiting upon the Lord renews our strength. Number two, waiting upon the Lord lifts us to safety. And number three, waiting upon the Lord keeps us working. So waiting upon the Lord keeps us working. Verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Now turn to Hebrews 12, okay? Running is tiring, isn't it? Whether it's charging into battle or just running from A to B to get there quicker, to get more done, okay? It's a tiring thing to do, running, right? The flesh wouldn't normally choose to run. Now, there's reasons that we override that, but the flesh doesn't normally. I know the youngsters like to run around a bit, but as we get a bit older, you know, you kind of need to get over the mental battle just to get out running in the first place. If anyone likes to go jogging here or something, you kind of can be a bit of a battle, especially when it's cold and stuff outside. You're kind of starting to, your mind, your flesh is going, well, do you really need to go running? You know, you did enough today. You walked a bit today, you know, and then you're going, no, but I need to go. And it's kind of, it can be a bit of a battle, right? Okay. Because it's not always the most fun thing to do. It always makes me think of a carnal example of this old movie where it's like it's talking about in the Wild West, and they're going, well, when do people run? It's like, well, we run for recreation, for fun. You run for fun? And they're all laughing because, like, who on earth would run for fun? What's so fun about running? And because it's not really that fun, really. Yeah, it's fun beating your record. It's fun, the feel-good feeling you get afterwards. It's nice to know that you're being healthy, and it's nice sometimes as a cross-training for another sport, or maybe that's your sport, and you like the competitive aspect of it. You like knowing that you've got better at doing that distance or something else. It's nice sometimes the views. It's nice to run in nice areas. But really, it's not exactly that fun just going like this for sometimes hours on end, right? Okay. The flesh wouldn't normally choose it, and it's the same with serving the Lord. The flesh would happily miss a midweek service, really. The flesh would happily cut down on the soul winning. Okay, it's not always that fun. Yeah, it's great when you get people saved, so, but sometimes it can be a slog, can't it? And look, there's a big difference between, for example, soul winning here and soul winning like we were recently in South Africa. Here it can be a slog, yeah, it can be tough. It's not always fun getting people being rude to you and shutting the door in your face often, and it's not always like that. Here we, you know, people can be polite as well. It's not always fun. The flesh would love to cut down on the events, like the marathons. The flesh would happily not turn up to those. The flesh will probably want to avoid future missions trips, because as nice as it is to get the salvations, travelling for however many hours on planes isn't fun. Standing around in airports and all of that isn't fun. And for many, soul winning for sort of 6-7 hours a day isn't always that fun, especially when it's hot and you're a bit pasty like me and you get burnt. Yeah, it's not always, you're not like, oh, this is just such great fun. Yeah, you get the spirit loves it, you know. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? It's not always that enjoyable. In leadership, it would be easier to do less marathons. It would be. It'd be easier to do less trips away. It would be easier to not bother looking for potential church plants. That would be easy. The flesh should be happy with that. It'd be easy to not even bother thinking about missions. It'd be much easier. Oh, well, in fact, guys, you know, the midweek service, it's a bit of an effort. Let's just cut down. In fact, let's just go to one service a week. We'll just do a little sermonette or something else, you know, because we want to just get the music going a bit more, you know. That would be they're the easy options, wouldn't they? That's what the flesh would love to do. It would be easy to do the bare minimum. And you know what? So sometimes you do look around you. You look around at how much pastors, like, for example, our previous pastor, Aaron Thompson, does, and you just think, how do you even do that? I remember at the beginning when I started to learn, like, you start to learn his schedule a bit more, because You're like, yeah, well, I'm just over here. Well, I'm just here, but we can maybe slip in a quick phone call here. And, oh, yeah, I'm I've just flown off here, and I'm just over there, and I've just planted the fifth church, and I'm just kind of, yeah, well, I'm preaching at this church on a Wednesday and then back at, like, my other church on a Thursday. And you just think, how do you do that? How are you able to do all that? And you know, he's older than myself. You know, it's not that he's a spring chicken or anything else. No offence if he ever sees this, Pastor Thompson, But it's true, right? And it would be easier to not do that. How does he do it? How does he drive and fly around so much? How does he preach so much? How is he not weary? Because it's tiring. Believe me, the spiritual stuff is tiring, okay? It is tiring. The answer is waiting upon the Lord. That's the answer. That's how he's able to do it. Hebrews 12. Did you turn to Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So it's getting rid of all that weight of sin, of all those distractions. If you think about all that time wasted in vanity, and instead of any of that, just running, getting busy, there's a lot of time wasted. There is a lot more hours in the day than we really realise. And it's not all necessarily obvious sin, but a lot of it is just a waste of time. And when you get all of that stuff out, you do actually have a lot more time. You are able to get stuff done. You are able to prepare sermons to preach multiple times a week. You are able to do all these things, to do all this traveling, to do all these things that someone like him and many other men of God do, once you get rid of all that stuff that weighs you down. When you lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Think how much time is wasted in sin. How much time is wasted in habitual sins which take a lot of hours of the day from people, take a lot of time out of their day. It said in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think what Jesus went through. How much did Jesus Christ achieve in such a short amount of time? I mean, apparently all the books in the world couldn't contain what he did in 3.5 years of ministry. I mean, it's amazing. Well, when you're reading the Gospels, it's like, then he went here, then he got up early and went there, then he's preaching there, and he's doing this. Then they're coming to him in the evening, and he's just the whole time, isn't he? Just working, 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 working. But also think how much he endured as well. It wasn't just that he was doing all these great things. He was enduring so much at the same time. I mean, it's like the Pharisees are just stalking him and trying to pretend to be holy people and ask him awkward questions all the time and trying to get him into trouble and people and often trying to actually take him in one way or another. And, you know, and there's all this, it's just constant, 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 let alone what he went through at the end. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And we only really have a short time really as well. Yeah, we hopefully have more than 3.5 years, but it's a short time really, isn't it, in the grand scheme of things. So we might as well run into battle. We might as well get busy for God by laying aside all that other stuff. Lay aside all that other stuff, all that distraction, all those things which are just unimportant, all that stuff that people just obsess over and get into and just get distracted by, and charge into battle. And I think you find you have a lot more strength, a lot more ability to do that when you get rid of all those weights that weigh us down and all those things, all those just distractions, all that vanity. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. When you wait, and that's by waiting upon the Lord. The title is Persevering Until the End. Point number one, waiting upon the Lord renews our strength. Number two, waiting upon the Lord lifts us to safety. Number three, waiting upon the Lord keeps us working. Number four, waiting upon the Lord keeps us going. Waiting upon the Lord keeps us going. He said in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Now turn to Psalm 23. "Why would you only be weary from running, but then faint from walking?" So he said, they shall run and not be weary. And then he said, and they shall walk and not faint. I don't know. I memorized this verse many years ago. I always liked this verse of the Bible. And I always found it quite interesting that you're kind of talking about running and not being weary from running, but then not fainting from walking. And it kind of sounds almost like it's the wrong way around, doesn't it? You could say that, couldn't you? You go, well, why? You know, the fainting is basically like passing out. Yeah? It's like you just give up, yeah, you're done, rather than being weary, which is being tired. Yeah. Well, We're not always running, okay? The running comes in times and in periods, and you go and you charge to battle and you run and do things for the Lord, but the Christian walk is ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. It's non-stop. You're always walking, okay? And when you're always walking, the feet get tired, don't they? Okay, over time, the Christian walk never ends. And a day-to-day can get tough for many. The discipline of just keeping going is very difficult for many people. Just putting one foot in front of the other, getting up and opening the Bible every day. Day in, day out, week in, week out, just every day you get up and you read your Bible. That can be hard. It can be tough for people. It's not always, you know, sort of, it's not always necessarily something that the most exciting passages for you at that time. Look, the whole Word of God is great, right? However, there are times when maybe, you know, you're reading, I don't know, maybe you're in the middle of Leviticus, or maybe it's like all the instructions for building the ark in Exodus. And for those of you that aren't really into construction and stuff, you might just be thinking, okay, this is a bit hard going. Okay, and then when you're on the 10th time and the 20th time and the 30th time reading it, you can imagine that your feet might get a bit tired, right? Walking the walk. And it's not just reading the Bible, praying every day, finding that time, being in prayer. Church three to thrive. Just week in, week out. Month after month, year after year, going into decades. Three to thrive. Look, and for some, that can be tough. That could get tiring. The soul winning, week in, week out. Especially when maybe it's not so receptive. Or even, look, when it is receptive, it's tiring. Well, we found that out in South Africa recently. You get one person saved and there's someone walking past that's just so receptive and ready to get saved as well. And after a couple, you're almost trying to catch your breath. And that should be, whether it's receptive or unreceptive, soul winning should be a part of your weekly life. And many people here are soul winning twice a week on average, maybe three times with a marathon each, you know, at the end of each month, and it's a lot. It can start to tire you. Resisting sin, battling the flesh is a daily battle. It can get tiring, can't it? It can be tiring dealing with this old flesh when you know you've got. It's like, I know I've got an area here I need to improve on. But my flesh just really wants to be like that. And I'm just trying, you know. That can get tiring, can't it? It can get tiring. Let alone the spiritual battles. Like, they get tiring. And everyone here that's you know, that's been saved and living for God and dealing with the spiritual battles, it gets tiring, doesn't it? Sometimes you're like, man, like the flesh would love to just give up. The flesh would love to faint. The flesh would love to just get back into bed and go, I'm done with this. Really? Because sometimes you get it, sometimes it's like you're just getting it from every angle. And then there's an angle you didn't even think was coming. You're like, what on earth now? And it's like, and you're just feeling it coming, and the tests and the trials and the challenges. And it gets tiring. You start to just get exhausted. It's not charging into battles that makes you want to give up and faint. It's a daily grind. That's what makes you want to give up. When you're excited and you're charging into the next battle and you're going to do this and you're like, right, we're about to do something, we're on the cusp of something, we're doing something great for God, that's not really tiring. You've got the adrenaline up, you're there, you're going for it. It's a daily grind. It's a daily week in, week out stuff. It's when the attacks are just coming thick and fast, when they're just chipping away at you. That's when it gets tiring. That's what makes you want to faint. The hindrances, the stumbling blocks, the constant obstructions to trying to do things for God. The demons to navigate just get tiring, don't they? They're just coming in, you know, this hand, you know, man, cut them away with your sword. That's what it feels like sometimes, isn't it? And you're just constantly, it's constant. How do we keep going? Waiting upon the Lord. It's waiting upon the Lord. That's how we keep going, because you can't do it otherwise. You really can't. And here's the thing is, when you stop waiting upon the Lord, I think sometimes that attack will just try and finish you off then. That's why you have to be always waiting upon the Lord. It's Him that leads us through. It's Him that stops you quitting. None of us could do it otherwise. It all comes from Him. Psalm 23, where you are in verse 1, this is Psalm of David, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So He gives you what you need to keep going. And it's all here, isn't it? It's all in this book. It's all in your King James Bible. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads you on the straight and narrow path, away from the pitfalls, away from the hazards, but you have to follow him. He leads you, but he doesn't drag you. He leads you, but it's your choice to follow him, right? And when you do have to negotiate the hardest parts, he's with you as well. It says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He provides all that you need, doesn't he? He gives you everything you need to succeed. He gives it all. It's your choice. You're going to take it. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But basically, life is a journey, okay? It's a journey regardless of what you do. And it's a tiring journey. Look, you talk to people in the world, look, you know, they go through the same things, right? And it's tiring for them as well. It's rare to find someone out there who just says, oh, it's just all been such a stroll in the park, right? Life's tiring whichever way you do it. And if you're saved and you walk the wrong way, you might just faint or worse. Okay, if you're saved and you try and do it your own way and you try and do it a different way, it's not going to work for you. And you're going to slide back down and it could be a lot worse than that. You have to wait upon the Lord. You have to trust him, his word. You have to live for him. Say, just please lead me, Lord. Lord, I want to live for you, right? That's how you do it. That's how you wait upon the Lord. You just say, I know what you want me to do, and I want to do it. Help me do it, right? Not help me avoid these bits and that bits because they don't really agree with me. Just help me do it, Lord, right? Help me live for you. Help me wait upon you. And we can persevere to the end, okay? We can keep going. And you know, here's the thing is when you do that and you keep going and we get to the end, glory awaits. And sometimes you have to remind yourself of that. And I think like it helps me just remind myself, like, glory awaits. And it can be tiring now, and it can be fatiguing now, and it can be hard now, right? You can have times where you feel like you don't want to, I don't mean like in a morbid sense, but sometimes you just think, man, I'd love to be up there now. You know, I'd love to this to all be done and to be up there. If only he came before the service was over, right? But it's not happening, because there's some things that have to happen first, yeah? Like that man of sin being revealed, right? Okay, but, you know, you can see why those pre-trib clowns want to believe that, right? Because it would be much easier, wouldn't it? It would if you just vanished and you're in glory, but that's not reality. And the thing is, we've got a job to do here. But when you do it and you do it to the best of your ability, think how much better that glory is going to be. Think what you can earn up there. Think to be able to have the Lord say to you, thou good and faithful servant. Now, he's not going to say, thou sinless servant. So don't, again, like, because people can go too far. Look, we preach hard on sin for good reason, right? Because it will weigh you down. It will ruin your walk and everything else. However, you also don't want to go too far where you just are so hard on yourself. Well, yeah, but I still sin in this way. I still do this. Yeah, but do you want to live for God, right? And are you trying to serve him? And are you doing the things of God? Because I believe if you're doing that, he will be saying to you, thou good and faithful servant. How amazing will that be? But you don't want him to say, thou, you were a good and faithful servant, but now thou backslidden servant. Come into the joy of the Lord. Get out of there. Go and hang around with Lot. You don't want that, do you? You want to get up there and be like, have Abraham comforting you, or, you know, one of the other great men of the faith or something, and you don't want to be just kind of, well, yeah, well, at least I got saved, yeah? But how do we do it? We have to wait upon the Lord. We have to be in the things of God. We have to be serving him. We have to be upright. We have to avoid those presumptuous sins, and we have to just say, look, here I am, Lord, you're right? Here I am, send me. And that's waiting upon the Lord, isn't it? And if we do that, we can persevere until the end. And I hope everyone here wants to persevere. And I would say, look, the reason I've thought of this message is just because I know, like, this time of year and the church will be quieter. Right now, we've got hardly any children in the church, and it feels a bit different, doesn't it, right? And, you know, there's a lot of illness around, and there'll be people that will be dropping out here and there, and that's going to happen, right? And you need to remember, no, but that none of that matters. I need to wait upon the Lord, and I need to persevere until the end, right? And I hope that's been a help to you. And on that, we're going to finish up in a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, the fact that you give us all we need, Lord, that you give us what we need, that we can rely on you, that our strength comes from you, Lord. Help us to mount up with wings as eagles, Lord. Help us to run and not be weary, to not faint in our walk, Lord. Help us to just keep renewing our strength, keep just pressing on, keep pressing forward. Help everyone here to encourage one another as well. Help us to be an encouragement. Help us to get out and find people that want to get saved this afternoon, Lord. Help us to just go and preach your gospel to those in the local area, and try and encourage people to come and get involved with you with your church as well, Lord. And we pray that you just bless the rest of our afternoon, bless our evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.